I know most of you get my emails, some of you don't. We have decided, the elders and I got together earlier in this week after we knew what was coming after the first announcement from the Macon County Board of Health, and then following that with Governor's new mitigation plan later in the week, but we kind of felt that coming from what the board said anyway. But when we gathered, we looked at our congregation and looked at what we are doing and how we are handling things at the moment. And our decision for the moment anyway, you know, all of this can change, things have changed and continue to change regularly, but our commitment, our decision was that at the moment we believe that the space in our building and limiting it to 25 people, that there are a few within this body who really need this opportunity to see other people. If you live alone and you don't get out and you don't get to see other people, this might be that one opportunity for a little bit of interaction. And so we made that decision to continue to gather as we are, but asking two things. One, if you don't feel well, please stay home. You know, all of the decisions we make are first and foremost to keep ourselves healthy. It sounds selfish, but it's true. And secondly, to keep everybody else healthy as well. And so, you know, we're asking you to look at yourself and selfishly say, how can I stay healthy? But also to look out and say, how can I keep everybody else who might be there healthy? And so if you don't feel good, please, please stay home. And two, if things are changing and you don't feel comfortable coming, please, unless you're Brenna and supposed to be leading worship, or Tim and running my soundboard, please stay home and understand that we're not going to judge you for that, because we don't know your situation and everything that leads into those decisions. But, you know, as long as we feel comfortable with being able to put measures in place to keep everybody fairly safe, we're just saying, be mindful that, you know, you're putting yourself at risk by coming, because they're saying it's several days that you might be contagious before you realize you're even sick. So, you know, be mindful that you are taking a risk and weigh that in your decision before you come as well. Each of the Gospels ends their biography of Jesus' life with a conclusion. Now, we're used to conclusions, and generally, they're used to succinctly recapitulate the arguments that have been made and to reassert the veracity of the evidence that has been presented. And as we read the Gospels, that's what each of the writers do in their own way. Matthew shows Jesus sending out his disciples as emissaries, and we'll look at that in more detail next week. Mark ends with the resurrection, which is the last of his gospel, or the good news. And it's just as John the Baptist went out before Jesus to prepare the way, the women at the tomb are sent out to the disciples to proclaim the good news of the resurrection before Jesus will meet with them. Luke shows that if Jesus is the promised Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the nations, who is worthy to receive the worship that is due only to God. And John, in his gospel, shows that Jesus truly was and is God in human flesh. No matter which biography you read, the conclusions all point to being Jesus being God's plan. And we can easily and truly say God's only plan for man's salvation. This morning, we want to dig a little bit deeper into John's conclusion. As it is different from the other three Gospels by the distinct way that he makes his argument. To see what John is concluding, we need to look for just a couple minutes at his statements, a couple of his statements that we find throughout the book of John. In John 1, verse 1, John equates Jesus with God. And in verse 29, we see John the Baptist saying that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We flip forward a few pages. We come to John chapter 3, where we see that everyone who looks upon Jesus will be saved. And finally, we need to keep in mind that John records seven I am statements where Jesus claims to be God. And in one of them, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now we can turn to John's conclusion of his biography in chapters 20 and 21. And we can see what John has to say in conclusion for himself. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Another part of his conclusion, John tells the story of the disciples fishing, a miraculous catch of fish, and then an interaction between Jesus and Peter. And in chapter 21, beginning at verse 15, it says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he'd said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And then a little bit farther down in chapter 21 at 24 and 25, John says, this is the disciple who testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. And so we need to look at the conclusion, this conclusion that John gives to the life of Jesus, to the book, to the letter that he has written to record the life of Jesus. And the first thing that we see in what we've read is that John says that his book is full of evidence to believe. There is a certain amount of evidence throughout the book of John that is put there so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, John says, and that in believing we can have life in Him. And it begins, if we look at this evidence, it goes back to the very beginning, to John chapter 1, verse 1, when John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then in verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." And so John, as he makes this statement at the beginning and at the end, he says he's written these things so that we can believe. He says what we can believe is that Jesus is the Christ, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus is God in flesh. And John says, I want you to see how this is believable. And so seven times, John gives signs, miracles. He says these miracles in and of themselves don't prove that Jesus is God, but these miracles combine. And these miracles combined with the things that Jesus has said about Himself, these things together point to the fact that Jesus is God, and that Jesus is the Savior of mankind. And He says, I'll give you seven of them, and I believe that the seventh miracle that John records is none other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, or John, as he is wrapping up his biography of Jesus, and he's telling us about all of these things that we can believe, and he's giving us evidence to show us why we can believe what he has written. The greatest of those is the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And John wants us to see specifically that Jesus is risen from the grave. And so he shows these interactions that Jesus has with his disciples so that we can believe. And if we back up and we begin looking at the evidence that Jesus has given, we also see that he says that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. It's what John the Baptist says in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is our only Savior. There aren't two ways to God. There aren't a multiplicity of ways to God. There is one way to God, and that way is through Jesus Christ. It's what John writes in Jesus' words when he says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." Jesus came so that we could have salvation. And in his conclusion, he says, "I have written all of these things so that you could believe that Jesus is the Savior who came to pay the price for your sins." And he also came, Jesus, or John shows us in his conclusion and throughout his books, that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And if you go back up and you look at verse 28, before where we began in chapter 20, you find that Thomas makes that statement when he sees the resurrected Jesus, and Jesus invites him to put his finger into the nail holes and into the spear hole in his side. Thomas says, "You truly are God. You truly are Jesus, who you said you were." And this is the point that John has been making since John chapter 1, verse 1, when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John, from that point on, he's been showing us that Jesus is God. And this is one of the great distinctions that we see as we read the book of John between John and the other three Gospels. Each one of them has their own specific way of referring to Jesus, and they have their own specific way of pointing to who Jesus is and what he came to do. In Matthew, Jesus is the King of the Jews. And so you see a lot of kingly speak and kingdom talk in the book of Matthew. In Mark, among other things, Jesus is a great teacher. And so in the book of Mark, we find that Jesus is to be followed in discipleship. We follow Jesus and we learn from Jesus to be like Jesus. And the book of Luke, well, Luke says that Jesus is the Savior for all. Not just the Savior for the Jews. Not just the Savior for the few who will become proselytes into the Jewish religion. But in the book of Luke, we find that Jesus is the Savior for all. For the Jew and the Gentile. For the whole and the broken, for the men and the women, for those who look like they've got it together and those who are controlled by Satan and his legion of demons. And throughout the book of Luke, we find that Jesus is the Savior of all. You know, I've heard it said that a good leader won't just tell you what to do, but rather will show you how they want you to do something as they do it. And if that's the case, then Jesus is the truest example of who we are to become. And as John is closing his book, one of the things that he shows us is that Jesus is the example of forgiveness. You see, part of John's closing up this statement or this book about Jesus that he's written is the reinstatement of Peter. Three times Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" I'm not sure what these are that Jesus was talking about. It might have been the other 10 disciples, or it might have been the fish. But whatever the case, Jesus is saying, "Peter, will you put me as first? Am I your top priority? Do you love me?" And Jesus was restoring this relationship that he had had with Peter. For 3 years, Peter had been one of the three closest followers of Jesus. Many times Peter stuck his foot in his mouth, but many times Peter spoke beyond his wisdom and his understanding. And now Jesus is saying, Peter, I want us to have this relationship that we have had. You are still my friend. You are still my brother. And in asking Peter three times, do you love me? Jesus is restoring the relationship. The relationship that's been there but has been damaged. But it's not just a relationship that Jesus is restoring with Peter. It's also service. That's why he says three times to Jesus, feed my sheep. You see, Peter had been called into service. And Peter believed in this moment that he had damaged that relationship. And Jesus knew that Peter would feel guilt. And through the work of Satan, he would feel shame. And so he approached him personally and challenged him by the sea. And then he recommissioned him personally. This same Jesus who told us to love our enemies. To be a neighbor to all. That's what John says Jesus was doing in John chapter 3, verse 16. Does anybody know that verse? No? Okay. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. Well, this is what Paul says about it. Paul says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His love for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved through the wrath of, or saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Paul is saying that Jesus did what Jesus said we're supposed to do. While we were still enemies with God. Not after things had been made better. Not after we cleaned ourselves up a little bit. But while we were still enemies with God, Jesus Christ died for our sins. And Paul says, if we can be reconciled through His death, how much more do we have to come through His life? Reminds me also of another interaction between Peter and Jesus. It says, then Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Peter thought he was doing good. Jesus, should I forgive him seven times? And Jesus says, well, while complete might be enough, Peter, you need to have the complete completion of forgiveness. You see, seven is a complete number. It talks about the complete, the fullness. And ten is also another complete number. It's the fullness. And so Jesus says, yes, complete fullness times completeness, Peter. In other words, don't keep track. Don't continue to think, how many times has my brother sinned against me, so that if we reach an arbitrary number, we stop. And Peter says seven times, and Jesus says, "No, Peter, much more than that." And so Jesus looked at all the sins that you've committed, all the sins that I've committed, all the sins of the person sitting next to you on your right and the person sitting next to you on your left, and everybody that you will pass on your way home in another automobile from church this morning, and everybody else who was alive in Jesus' day, and everybody who was alive before that, and everybody who has lived since then and will live until Jesus returns. Jesus looked at all of those sins and counted them up and said, "My blood is enough." And while we were still sinners, He died on the cross. And John, as he's wrapping up his Gospels, wants us to see that as Jesus has told us that we are to forgive others, that Jesus went a step farther and forgave us even more and more completely. Third thing John shows us in the conclusion that gives us reason to accept his gospel and reason to accept the things that he has put before us in his gospel, and that is the validation of his material. He says, "These are the reasons that you can believe what I have written." And he says that I, who am writing this book, I will testify to the authenticity myself. He says, "I am a faithful witness." And so we have to ask the question, do we believe what John wrote? Will we accept what John wrote? And throughout his book, he has shown us at different places and different times reasons that we can believe that he knows what he's talking about, that he experienced these things firsthand. And in fact, in the book of 1 John, he says, "The things which we have touched and the things that we've heard, the things that I have experienced, these are the things that I'm writing about." And he says that as a witness, he is faithful. Do you believe that? Can you believe that? Well, John does his best to validate his biography of Jesus. And he does it in several ways throughout the book. And one of those is the miracles. The miracles that Jesus performed. And John chooses seven. And it looks so much better on my computer when I put it up there. But anyway, there are several of them. We have that Jesus turned the water into wine. That Jesus healed the royal official's son. That Jesus healed a lame man. We have the feeding of the 5,000. The place I got this said then that Jesus walking on the water was one of the signs, but everybody doesn't agree on that. And then we have the healing of a lame man and the raising of Lazarus. And I believe that the seventh sign that John gives us is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John doesn't number all of his signs, so we can't go back and say these are the seven. But I believe if we look at the way Jesus or John wrote his gospel, John is building up and pointing towards something, and that is the seventh miracle. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But John also says this. He says, I've recorded these miracles so that you can believe. But trust me, there were a lot more things I could have included. There were a lot more miracles that Jesus did. And in fact, if you read through the four Gospels, you will find that there are other miracles besides the seven signs that John gives, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke give. And each of those signs is pointing to and giving credibility to Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. And John says, if we trust. As he's drawing everything together, he says, if we trust. If we trust John, the writer of the gospel. If we trust the veracity of the accounts that John has given in his book, the seven miracles, the seven I am statements, the different ways that Jesus portrays these interactions between Jesus and people, if we can trust the veracity of those things that John records for us, then we can trust. We can trust him to tell us how we can find salvation. And John is writing this, and he says that the whole reason that he has written his gospel is so that in hearing about the life of Jesus, we can believe, and in believing, we can have life. Through him. You see, what John is saying, what John is pointing to, what John wants us to see as he wraps up his gospel, what we need to see as we wrap up this section of the gospel project where we have spent a considerable amount of time in the gospels of Jesus Christ. What we need to see is that what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and especially John are saying is that we need to accept the salvation that has been offered to us. The salvation that has been proclaimed through the stories they tell about the life of Jesus. About their account of his interaction with people like you and me. About their accounts of the miraculous things that Jesus did to substantiate and to prove that his message was authentic. You see, each of the gospel writers has one purpose in recording their stories. It wasn't to entertain you. Like so much of what is written today. It wasn't just to give you information. But John says that I have written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that you may have life in him. See, John's conclusion is that Jesus is alive. Now what? Jesus is alive, John says, and now I'm going to tell you what that means. And that now what is believe. John was imploring his audience to believe that Jesus is the Savior. And he's imploring his audience to accept the salvation that Jesus has offered and to enter into his kingdom. And John is asking his audience to enter into the kingdom and to live according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. To look at the things that Jesus told them throughout his ministry as recorded by John. To look at Jesus and to say, how do I act like Jesus to other people? And John says, that is how you have life. Not the cheap imitation that the world offers, but the real thing that God offers. We can have life in Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to sing one more song. And if you need to find out more about following Jesus, I'd love to visit with you. You can call me, you can stop me and visit with me, and we'll get together. If you're ready to make that decision, you've heard the story, you've heard the accounts, and you're ready to move into that kingdom, we'd love to celebrate with you in the waters of baptism. But for most of us here this morning, it is a call for us to live according to the teachings of Jesus rather than the way of the world around us. See, if we truly believe what John has written, there is no other way to live than to obey what Jesus says.